A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. After the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles gathered together around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus answered them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When Jesus had said this, as the apostles were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While the apostles were looking intently at the sky as Jesus was going, suddenly, two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When the apostles entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All of these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women and to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The word of the Lord. Glorious things are told of you, O city of God. The Lord loves the city founded on holy mountains, loves the gates of Zion more than any dwelling in Jacob. Glorious things are told of you, O city of God. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God, but of Zion it must be said, they all were born right here. Glorious things were told of you, O city of God. The Most High confirms this. The Lord notes in the register of the peoples, this one was born here. So all sing in their festive dance, within you is my true home. Glorious things are told of you, O city of God.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
The mother of Jesus and his brothers came to Jesus but were unable to join him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they wish to see you." Jesus said to them in reply, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it." Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate a votive mass, Our Lady of the Cenacle. Cenacle meaning upper room. This is the place where Pentecost took place, the upper room. That's the first reading we have from Acts. And we're told there the church community is gathered and praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that all these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. We're told in the gospel today that she is the one who does the will of the Father. She's seeking God's will always. She's the Immaculate Conception. She's conceived without sin, never commits a sin the entirety of her life, and she's fulfilling God's will in a perfect way, still living by faith, hope, and charity. But we see her journey takes her, from the Annunciation, through the Gospels, here and there she appears, wedding feast of Cana, today's passage, and she's there at the foot of the cross, where our Lord tells her, behold your son, to John, behold your mother, that she's given to us from the cross as our mother in the order of grace. This moment of Calvary where he dies, two sentences later, out of that redemption meriting for us the gifts of salvation, he gives her to us to be our mother, entrust us to her. He speaks to her first, right? She has this responsibility as a mother of the church. So it's fitting. She's there at Pentecost, the manifestation, the birth of the church. She's there listed by name, Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. We're there praying and interceding for the truth, for the church. There was the Feast of Pentecost takes place, 50 days after the resurrection, after 7 weeks. And it was a Jewish Old Testament feast. That's why all these people are gathered there. Holy Spirit comes upon the church. They go out and proclaim. Many are converted. And it was originally a harvest feast. They would take up these natural cycles of feasting and feast days when you brought in the sheaves of these fruits of the harvest, bundled up in sheaves. And the Jews would incorporate into their religion, their practice of the faith, that it was called the Feast of Pentecost, and that used to celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, 50 days after the first Passover and their Exodus event, leaving the bondage of Egypt. So it's the giving of the old law, the Ten Commandments, now it's fulfilled in the giving of the Holy Spirit. This new law, the gospel, the gift of charity poured into our hearts for the old law is written on tablets of stone. Now the new law of the new covenant is written on our hearts, that God is giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us the grace to live this law. We see the repeated failures in the Old Testament of the people of Israel, different exiles and captivities and things, breaking of the covenant. Now in Christ, this new covenant lasts forever. And we're sharing in that by the gift of the new law, the gift of the Holy Spirit written on our hearts. And we see it symbolized in these tongues of fire. It's an image of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit, that through that Paschal mystery, ascension to his Father, he and the Father sends the Holy Spirit upon us. And that gift of charity is forming manifesting the church, poured into our hearts. We're told in John 6, the Father draws us to himself, that the Holy Spirit given is forming the church, drawing all people to that gift of the Holy Spirit, because love unites. If the Holy Spirit is this fire of charity, we are being formed, being brought to union by the very love of Christ. Even Mary's motherhood at the foot of the cross, begun at the Annunciation in a real way, she conceived Jesus, but at the cross, with this outpouring of love, her motherhood is transformed, made universal. She's made the mother of all believers, the church. She's mother of everyone. In this particular way, she has this profound role in the church to intercede for the church. We see that the kingdom inaugurated on Calvary is lifting up, is the formation of the kingdom lifting up on the cross. It'll draw all men to himself, John 12. Drawing together is the church, which is a very participation in the life of the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the communion of divine persons. The church is sharing in that communion. Vatican II, in quoting the church fathers, said, "Thus the church has been seen as a people made one with the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The church has been seen as a people made one with the very unity of the Trinity. That communion is of the Trinity itself is brought down to earth in the church. Again, Vatican II, in connecting this with the cross and the Eucharist, would say that as often as the sacrifice of the cross in which Christ our Passover was sacrificed to celebrate in the altar, the work of our redemption is carried on. And in the sacrament of the Eucharistic bread, the unity of all believers who form one body in Christ is both expressed and brought about. We gather for the Eucharist. We receive his body and blood. It's forming us into his body, the church. Is both expressed and brought about. So all men are called to this union with Christ, who is the light of the world, from whom we go, through whom we live, and toward whom our whole life strains. When the work which the Father gave the Son to do on earth was accomplished, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost in order that he might continually sanctify the church. Thus, all those who believe would have access through Christ in one spirit to the Father. He is the Spirit of life, a fountain of water springing up to life eternal. I love that phrase, but he is, this union with Christ, who is the light of the world, from whom we go forth. Right? They're sent at the ascension, they're sent to go and proclaim the gospel, through whom we live, toward whom our whole life strains, that we're straining in this life, keeping our eyes on heaven, keeping our eyes on heaven as we go through this life. So we're told that the church is made in this unity, that Mary is the Mother Church praying and interceding for the church, and that the light of Christ, with whom we're straining, keeping our eyes on, that light of Christ is brightly visible on the countenance of the church. She's the sign and instrument of union with God and the unity of the whole human race. The light of Christ is brightly visible on the countenance of the church. That light is radiating from the church. And we say that Mary is the beginning, the sign of the church, the personification. So it's that maternal face we look upon, that we see in the church. How significant that is, that she is there in the upper room praying with the church as the mother, but also somehow in a special way, manifesting this light of Christ to the church communion, the church community. The church, again, Vatican II says, the church on earth journeys in a foreign land and seeks those things which are above, where the life of the church is hidden with Christ and God until it appears in glory with its spouse. We need that refreshment on the journey. Mary's face, the beauty of her face, the beauty of that light shining for her, we need to see that in the church. That's why I think her intercession is so powerful, because she's manifesting in our lives in a personal way this reality of the church, what the church is. Von Balthasar, in writing about love, he would compare it to this mother's love. And he says, after a mother has smiled for some time at her child, it will begin to smile back. She has awakened love in its heart. And in waking the child to love, she awakens also recognition. Such a beautiful concept. You see a mother holding the child and smiling at her, which she can't help but do. Eventually, the child responds to that smiling face, awakens something in that child. I think that's what one of Mary's beautiful roles for us. I remember in seminary, you would take a course on, they call it ecclesiology, on the theology of the church. And everybody would get excited when they would study and learn about the church. For me, especially, that it was this communion with God Himself, where the gospel is proclaimed, people come to faith, where the sacraments are celebrated, grace is poured upon us, the Holy Spirit's given to us, sanctifying grace, that we're transformed. We're brought into communion with God Himself on earth in the church. And it would excite these young seminarians who are going out to be priests to serve that communion, to serve the church, to help bring about this faith. So again, Vatican II would say that believers turn their eyes to Mary, who shines forth to the whole community of the elect as the model of virtues, that contemplating and meditating upon her in the light of the Word made man, man enters more intimately into the great mystery of the Incarnation. That light that we see reflected off her face, she re-echoes the greatest teachings of the faith as she is proclaimed and venerated, calls the faithful to her Son and His sacrifice and to the love of the Father. You know, the church looks to her that they may imitate this mystery that's taken place in her, that in the hearts of us, this new life that Christ may be born. So she's there at the Annunciation, we receive the Holy Spirit, Christ is born of her. She's there again at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, that the Holy Spirit works in a powerful way through her, that this mystery of Christ may be born in the hearts of the faithful. She is the image and beginning of the church. In her we see the perfection of the church in the world to come. We see our destiny, our goal, you know, the nature of our mission, the reality of the church, we see it in her in such a profound way, and she's helping us along the journey in a very personal way. I think that's a big part of her role, is this personal effects of all this in our life. Objectively, we can see that in the church as a whole, but she makes it personal for each one of us. Let us never tire in our devotion to her. Let us never lose confidence in her intercession for us.